Well, we are going through the first epistle of John, and this morning we've come to chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Listen as I read. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, I also want to read to you another very well-known passage on the subject of love, which most of you have probably committed to memory, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen as I read. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and knowledge of all mysteries, if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. But does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will have full, know it fully, just as I have been fully known. But now these three, faith, hope, and love, abide, but the greatest of these is love. Well, if you were anything like me during the 70s and 80s, the influence of Francis Schaeffer was significant. I was a philosophy major in college, and I found that in this kind of hostile environment, I needed as much ammunition as possible, and Francis Schaeffer was, to me, a guiding light through that tumultuous period of my life in which I had to encounter unbelief in the classroom on a daily basis. I read practically everything he wrote, and it was really through Francis Schaeffer that I first learned about this man named Cornelius Van Til and Westminster Theological Seminary, which I eventually ended up graduating from. Francis Schaeffer had a profound influence on a large number of people. Chief among them were people like David Wells and Oz Guinness, both of whom were pupils of his at LaBrie. In one of his books, which was later published as a pamphlet, The Mark of a Christian, he made the following observation. Through the centuries, men have displayed many different symbols to show that they are Christians. They have wore marks in the lapels of their coats, hung chains around their necks, even had special haircuts. Now, of course, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of this if one feels it's his calling, but there is a much better sign, a mark that has not been thought up just as a matter of expediency for use in some special occasion or in some specific era. It is the universal mark that is to last throughout all the ages of the church until Jesus comes back. What is this mark? At the close of his ministry, Jesus looked forward to his death on the cross, the open tomb, and the ascension. Knowing that he's about to leave, Jesus prepares his disciples for what is to come. It is here that he makes clear what will be the distinguishing mark of the Christian. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35. This passage reveals the mark that Jesus gives to a label, a Christian, not just in one era or in one locality, but at all times and in all places till he returns. Notice that what he says here is not a statement or a fact. It is a command which includes a condition. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. An if is involved. If you obey, you will wear the badge Christ gave. But since this is a commandment, it can be violated. The point is that it's possible to be a Christian without showing the mark, but if we expect non-Christians to know that we are Christians, we must show the mark. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, John says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Years after Christ's death, John, in writing the epistle, calls us back to Christ's original command in John 13. Speaking to the church, John says, in effect, "Don't forget this. Don't forget this. This command was given to us by Christ while he was still on earth. This is to be your mark." Well, let's review briefly where we've been so far in our study of this epistle. John states that his motivation for writing this epistle is that his readers would have fellowship with God and with his servants, the apostle. This fellowship is seen in walking in the light. We read earlier from our scripture reading about confessing our sins, because we know that Christ has made propitiation for our sins and that he is our advocate. Our fellowship is to be demonstrated by keeping his commandments, thus walking as Jesus did. And this one commandment in particular is underscored. Notice it is called both old and new. Now, what do we mean by this? Is he simply referring to the Old Testament Ten Commandments? That possibly could be involved, but more importantly, I think he's talking about the commandment that Jesus gave. He's alluding back to that thing that we read from John chapter 13. It's old, and John wants this to be clearly understood, in the sense that it's not some novelty. It just wasn't recently invented. But then he says it is also new. Because notice that this commandment has to do primarily with how believers treat other believers. It's interesting, he begins this section of the epistle by referring to his readers as beloved. And indeed they are, beloved of God. And because of that, he's very anxious that they understand that what he's telling them is not something that just recently was invented. You see, part of the problem, and we have to realize that John is dealing with error in this church that he's writing to. And this particular error was known as Gnosticism. Gnostics claim to have a special knowledge. It's from the Greek word to know. And John is constantly having to correct the error to which the early church was prone to lapse into this form of special knowledge. And what the Gnostics basically claimed, among other things, was that only the advanced could really get into the real deep things of God. And if you don't get into their particular kind of knowledge, well, you're not very significant at all. And so John is combating a type of intellectual superiority. People who claim to know. And notice how he says, if a person says he knows God, but his life demonstrates otherwise, John says he's a liar. Now, it's interesting. There are four different Greek words for love. C.S. Lewis wrote a book on the four loves. There is storge, which denotes the bond of love between members of a family. There is eros, from which you get erotic, which refers to sexual love. Phileo is the bond of love between friends. And finally, there is agape. This is a giving love that describes God loves. What kind of love is he talking about here? It is the last one. You know, the other kinds of love, and by the way, in our society, I don't know if there's a word that is more elastic than the word love. We use it to describe so many things. We love pepperoni pizza. We love our pets. By the way, I've seen bumper stickers in which people identify themselves as grandparents of pets. Have you seen those? All right, there's nothing wrong with that. You can love animals. There's a particular program I watched the other day called Trackers, and it's about people who hire a guide dog or a hunting dog to find lost pets. And these poor people have lost, one person lost a cat, and they called in this bloodhound to trace down where this cat was. And these poor people are just distraught over the fact that they could lose their pets. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But we use the word love to note how we feel about something. The word love, as used in our text, is not so much about how we feel about something. At the end of John's Gospel, you remember that Jesus met the disciples on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. And there's this exchange between Jesus and Peter. You remember that? Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Now, immediately Peter is confronted with the reality of what has just happened just a few days earlier. Remember, he had denied the Lord. He had denied the Lord so much that he called down divine curses on himself. And you remember, if you read the account, that he did it three times in the presence of witnesses when he was confronted by a little girl. And you remember Jesus had told him that he was going to do that. Before the cock crowed, you're going to deny me. And remember what Peter said, oh no, Lord, not me. All others can fail and all others will fall, but not me. I'm strong. I'm the rock. What happened? Well, you all know the story. He did exactly what Jesus said he would do. And then the text also says, and he went out and wept bitterly. So here that is in the background, and Jesus now says, do you love me? Well, let's just read the passage. John chapter 21. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then Jesus said, tend to my lambs. It means shepherd. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time. Notice that Peter denied the Lord three times. Jesus now confronts him three times. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. The word there means he is distraught with anguish. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. All right, now, notice that Jesus didn't tell him to work up some kind of emotional attachment to his person. He didn't say anything about that. He directs him to do something. And in this particular case, it's taking care of the ones that are Christ's little ones. Shepherding his sheep, the ones for whom he laid his life down for. Tending to them. And so love for Christ is not demonstrated by deep feelings of emotion. I'm not saying they're not there, but that's not what it's all about. And so the same thing, James says the same thing. If a man says he has faith and he sees his brother in need and says, oh, you go be comforted, have a nice day, what good does that do? The bogus faith, James says, is demonstrated in service. Many of the Puritans used to refer to themselves, these were pastors, with initials behind their name. Now, you had doctor's degrees where you have a person who was a DD, a doctor of divinity, but they were very reluctant to do that. Instead, they would put the letters VDM. And it took me a while to figure that one out. What does VDM mean? And it was the initials that stood for Verbi Divini Minister, servant of the Word of God. And that's how they saw themselves, as servants of the Word of God. And they would serve the people of God by proclaiming the truth of Scripture to them. And this is what Jesus told Peter to do. Now go back to our passage in 1 John. There is a command here to love one another. Now I want you to notice particularly that John is contrasting two different things here. The opposite of love is not indifference, it's hate. Notice he says, he that hateth his brother. And by the way, he uses the tense to talk about something that's characteristic of this person. He's not saying that you have a feeling of animosity that dissipates. You know, people can lose their temper and behave unseemly. They can say things they later regret. All of us have been down that road. But he is talking about something that's characteristic of these people. And by the way, it's love for the brethren that John is concerned about. And so he says here that there is a kind of conduct that is descriptive of these people. It is characteristic of them. It is a lack of love. The word hate, again, like the word love, we use it to describe, I hate broccoli, or I hate liver and onions. You would use it to refer to a food. Or, I hate the Lakers. I despise that team. You know, we use that kind of language. But the word hate is being used here as someone who has just disregard. I would call it, it's the epitome of self-centeredness. I live for myself. Because you see, if love is manifested in giving, hate is manifested in just the opposite. I'm only concerned about me. Notice that it says here, particularly fellow Christians, I'm of the opinion that part of the problem that was taking place that John is addressing is kind of like what Paul had to address in the book of Corinthians. People were going to the Lord's table and eating the food before everybody else got there. They weren't waiting for one another. And so John is basically talking about how people treat one another in Christian worship. Now, notice in this same epistle down the road, he's going to refer to people who went out from us because they were not of us. Bogus Christians have always been a plague on the church, people who are not really Christians at all. And so he says this is not only their conduct, but look at their character. They are in darkness even until now. Now, he's not talking about a Christian who falls into a period of sin. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, if a brother be overtaken with a fault, you that are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness. Christians fall into sin. Christians do dreadful things. It just happens. We oftentimes are our own worst testimony. John's not talking about that. He's talking about something that is characteristic of a person. He is in darkness. Darkness is what characterizes him. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul refers to Gentiles as having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. The Bible describes those people who are outside of Christ as being dead in trespasses and sin, which we all once were, alienated from the life of God, and living in darkness. See, the other thing he's going to contrast, in addition to contrasting love and hate, is light and darkness. And it's in the light of the gospel that we see real light. In fact, John says, this person walketh in darkness. Darkness is something that is their habitat. And it's because they reject the light. And the whole course of their life reflects the fact they live outside of the light of God that is seen in the face of Christ. And notice how he says that this affects the outcome of their life. They do not know where they are going. Only the Christian has purpose in life. Only the believer has the comfort and consolation of knowing that there is light in Christ. Notice that he says this darkness has blinded their eyes. You know, the Apostle Paul says that the unbeliever has been taken captive to do the will of the devil, but they don't know it. They have chains they don't see because sin does this. You know, Francis Schaeffer's legacy, unfortunately, has been badly tainted by his son, who has become just something of an embarrassment because he rejects everything his father now stood for. It's been something that has caused a great deal of pain to a lot of people to see the legacy of Francis Schaeffer tarnished so badly by his son, Frankie, who seems to go out of his way to make sure that everything his father stood for, he denounces. And now he calls himself an atheist who believes in Jesus. Sorry, there's no such thing. That's an oxymoron. But it's interesting, if you read through Francis Schaeffer's little book on the mark of the Christian, he has a heart for the lost. Because you see, basically, this mark of a Christian is a means of doing evangelism. It's interesting when you read the early church history that one of the things that amazed even the persecutors of the Christian church was that they loved one another and they would give them lives one for another. And this is what John says is to characterize the believer. He gives himself in service to God by serving God's people. That's really what it is all about. It's not about feeling a certain way. I do hope you have nice feelings toward your fellow believers, but about seeing them as objects of Christ's love and serving them. And that's what John is all about. Christians will show themselves to be true believers by the acts of sharing and caring one for another.